Let's open back up to that that passage and from 1 John and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can speak of being overcomers because Christ has vanquished death and one day will vanquish all enemies and show yourself to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is all possible because you ever live. You intercede. We come with every intention of worshiping, of praising, of giving thanks. With the psalmist, we say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Among the other things that we do this day, we pray that you would help us to lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord and pay our vows to the Lord, as the psalmist could say, in the presence of all people. Lord, we give thanks. In the Old Testament, they would pay vows, and we bring our sacrifice of an acceptable sacrifice of a spirit that is rendered unto the Lord, given unto you. We pray that this morning you will help us to grow in Christ's likeness, that based on the fact that we are overcomers, we would rejoice that we can build one another up in the body of Christ. We pray that you would help us to today to submit as we should and pray for all that are in authority. We pray for our president and our vice president and the cabinet. We pray for judges who are being considered and those who have been appointed. We would certainly prefer and desire to see judges appointed who value life and seek God. Lord, we pray for Barb Feely, and when we pray for her needs, we pray for all of our elderly and those who are frail and those who are ill and in need of recovery. Thank you for Joni Hammond making some progress and possibly being released early this week. In addition to that, we pray that you will help Harold as he has to be trained on watching this equipment and knowing her needs this way. Lord, we have the opportunity to pray for individuals and pray for sister churches, and we pray for Greencastle Bible Church and in their pastoral search as they have gone through this very time-consuming and very important process of seeking someone who would stand in the pulpit and be a leader to this flock. We thank you for this church and its part in our fellowship and their relation to us. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts as we look at this passage, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, we speak about being overcomers. This is addressed, and I want to let you know that John writes from a heart that is full of love. He is impassioned about things. He's I think, pretty opinionated, but he's also very clear. He's precise in his instruction to the churches that would have read this initially, that would have been the first church to open that seal and unroll that scroll and read that. And then the churches down through time that have been instructed. He writes to them knowing that there are false teachers, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 26, who are trying to deceive you. John not only knows that there is a Lord and a truth that wants to further and grow them, but there is an opposition movement. False teachers that would come in and pass themselves off as super saints. And some of these attacks were subtle. And some of these attacks, I think, were probably very upfront and very direct. John has been supplying a list of tests of genuine faith, what it means to be a true Christian as opposed to a false believer. And it's as if in these few verses here in our text this morning, he takes a break from those tests to give some assurances, to give a pep talk and heartfelt instruction. All those who are cleansed from their sin, all those who are redeemed, love God, and in loving Christ, they love the church, and we should love one another. We should take comfort and assurance in what John uses to instruct the body in these verses. I've already been working ahead and praying about and doing study in that next section, verses 15 and 16 and 17. Remember in verses 7 through 11, we said that we should love. Verses 15 through 17 is love not. The verses that we are looking at today set the stage for that. They lay the foundation. And there is a distinctness from unbelief. The address that John has to do with today when he speaks of fathers and children and young men has little to do with age and much to do in our spiritual progression as we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. There seems to be a lot of confusion about who is John writing to, how many categories, I see two by the way, how many categories he's writing to. And he shifts tenses and terms. And while encouraging them all as Christians, John presses them to grow as Christians. He says, you're all children, now grow. Never be content with what state you are. As he writes to overcomers, I was thinking of that song that Christine played beautifully for us earlier. And let me read verse 2. It says, he ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atoned for all our race, his blood atoned for all our race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. On that premise, on those grounds, we have confidence. We are overcomers. John is not so much dangling out something in front of them, don't you want to be this? But he says, on the grounds that you are possessing that, you are overcomers, you are the children of God, you have forgiveness in Christ. Live, progress, grow. We should be thirsty sponges today. It's always disappointing when you get one of those cheap sponges that doesn't seem to draw anything up to itself. It's like, what is the purpose of having a sponge if it doesn't do that? But you and I should be drawing in deeply from the Word of God and growing thereby. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I have enjoyed watching them at various stages. Sometimes you're eager to see them grow out of that stage. And sometimes you would like to keep them in that stage. But as fragile and beautiful as they were when they were first born, and I disagree with any assistant pastors who say newborns are ugly. I just disagree. We respectfully disagree on that. But to look at a newborn, but I don't want to keep them at that stage. And none of us should be left at an awkward stage or neophytes in the body of Christ. All believers should grow. And what John teaches here was to be used to encourage, to grow us, for us to see this as a gauge and to instruct them. in Christian life. Notice, first of all Christians are God's children. All Christians are God's children. So that's pretty basic. You would think so. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he says, to this Galatian church, "For in Christ Jesus you are all the sons of God through faith." You stop and think of that privilege, to be called the sons of God in Christ Jesus through faith. I call you my brother or sister in Christ. We are the children of God. God calls you his sons. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "Because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father," which we had played for us just a few minutes ago. So John says, because you are. Do you notice that several times? Because your sins are forgiven, because you know him, because you have overcome, because you know the Father, because you know him who is from the beginning, because you are strong, because you are, because you have, he's saying, I'm not writing so that you may attain these things, but because you are progressing in these things. And so it's as if he sets the test aside for just a moment and says, I think that you need a timeout. You need a word of assurance and encouragement. Point A into that is this. We have relationship to him by birth. You could actually write in there, by the new birth. We have a relationship to God by the new birth. Does the Bible teach that we are children of God by creation? Well, in a general sense, we are his creatures. Everyone is. But certainly not all humanity is redeemed. I don't think that John, when he speaks of, I'm writing to you little children, he's speaking to a separate category. Some do. I don't think they're right, but some do. Okay. He's not saying children and young men and fathers. He doesn't even go through that progression of order. I see several times in 1 John, look with me at chapter 2 and verse 1, a reference to little children. My little children, I'm writing to you these things. We see it in chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 28, and now little children abide in him. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 4, and verse 4. Chapter 5, and verse 21. Is John addressing a separate class of Christians? I think more likely he's looking at two subdivisions of this one category that he speaks of throughout the book as my little children. If you think differently, we can talk after church. If you have believing parents who strongly encourage, who insist, who, all right, let's just use the right word, who require you to be in church on Sunday, who encourage you to memorize those verses in Sunday school, who encourage you to be in youth group, who encourage you to be baptized and to obey the Lord in all things, give thanks for that. But remember that for all their pushing, none of that is effective unless your heavenly Father is drawing. And he draws you into a saving relationship, and he keeps you in a saving relationship with himself. John writes to them very affectionately, tenderly, intimately, as my little children. We are believers together. We have relationship with God by that new birth. He says in verse 12, I'm writing to you little children. And then he goes on to say, because your sins are forgiven. So let's say we have forgiveness of sins through Christ. John reminds them of these facts. He's not merely, though, just stating a fact. You have forgiveness. He's showing the cause. He says, remain true. At the last part of that, he says, for his name's sake. It's as if he's giving the reason behind this admonition. Remain true. Give thanks. You are forgiven, and all for his name's sake. I think we can rejoice together and agree on this, that if we have salvation, it is all of God and not of ourselves. Imagine for just a moment if I showed up at your door and knocked on a Saturday afternoon, and you're thinking, I know, you look through the little peephole, and then you look around, make sure everything's cleaned up, and you think, did we have an appointment? Was he going to visit today? I keep knocking. You open the door, and I look kind of serious, if not stern, and I greet you with this warm greeting. I forgive you. And if you don't know of any problem between us, if you say, I don't remember saying anything offensive, I don't remember crossing you in some way, you might say respectfully, for what? But if you know that there has been some type of a division between us, and somebody comes before you and says, I forgive you, and you want a reconciliation and a wholeness, you might, through tears, sob back, thank you. We need to be reminded in our scripture reading, in our preaching, in our singing, that we are forgiven ones. God is not our equal. God is not there to do our bidding. God is the one who has forgiven, cleansed, justified, adopted us. As a child of Adam, you were born in sin. There is no neutrality there. We are hostile to God. We are born as enemy combatants against God, are we not? But only as we understand our hopeless estate in Adam can we possibly appreciate grace. I'm going to go out on a limb and say the Apostle Paul never got over salvation, appreciated grace because he knew what he had been saved from. Grace explains what nothing else can. When a person says, you talk about sin and you talk about God being just, and then how are people forgiven? How can somebody who is on death row, and rightly so, how can they go to heaven? And yet a moral person go to hell? And our answer is, grace explains what nothing else can. God is merciful. God is just. Paul understood himself to be the chiefest of sinners. You and I should shudder every time that we think, along with David in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then the other side of that is you and I should thrill every time we read something like Ephesians 1:7 that says that we have riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. And we should never get over our salvation. We should never lose our first love. One of the reasons that we meet together, why we study, why we pray, is to keep this fresh and before us, that I was an enemy combatant and God has lavished his riches of his grace upon me. Again, this forgiveness, when he says you are forgiven, the forgiveness of God for reasons in himself and not because of us. God did not look at any one of you and say, well, I'd be getting a good deal if I got him or her. For reasons in himself, and we are to believe and we are to proclaim, as in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, the message of repentance and the message of forgiveness that is given to the believer, to the church, to declare forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Point C there, something else that we have. We have intimate knowledge of the Father in verse 13, the last section there. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Children, I know you're sitting down. This is important. Ready? Children have needs. They need to be fed. They need to be protected. They need to be disciplined. They need to be encouraged. They need to be loved. They need to know their place in the family. I think you have plenty of family traditions at Christmas throughout the year. One that our family would agree that is, as long as we can remember being a family, is that when you have a birthday, somewhere on that birthday, on the way to the restaurant or after we've had a meal at home, whatever it is, we say, all right, it's time. Memories of Savannah. Oh, I remember when, and some of those are the same memories that have been mentioned every year. One of my favorite memories in California is we had a patch of grass between the driveway and the grass. When we bought that house, it was just overcome with weeds, and I soaked that ground and sometimes reached up the length of my arm to pull those weeds out, and I planted strawberries there, and they took off, and I can remember it was just wide enough that I could straddle it. And I would pick the strawberries, this one's that, a little worm-eaten. I'd throw the bad ones on that side, the good ones over here. And then I would look behind me, and there's this little strawberry-eating mulching machine that she was eating the good ones, and juice is just running down her face. All right, you get the idea. Remember that? Remember when you... yeah. And then sometimes there are new ones that come up. Why do we do that as a family? Well, partially to embarrass. To be honest, you know, partially, but there's a sense in what we do as a family that should say, you are important to our family. And John says, we have this intimate knowledge of the Father. The word that he uses for children would have not only reinforced the idea that there is relationship, but it would have carried the idea that there is training. Because you are a child, you are our child, we train you up in the way that you should go. Knowing Christ means knowing that he is in charge and he directs us and that he is to be obeyed. And everything that we do within a family as we discipline our own children is not only to say, hey, who's in charge? That's right, Dad's in charge. That's a very short-sighted, failed parenting plan. But to be able to say, why are we doing this? Why did I just have to discipline you? So that you learn to obey God. By obeying your parents and the authorities in your life, by receiving correction. If you don't receive correction, that tells something very serious about you. And all that John is saying here, this would have encouraged them to appreciate their family. He says, John says, appreciate the intimate relationship you have with your heavenly Father. Appreciate the relationship you have with Christ and the church. Appreciate the fact that you are not connected to the bastard sons of false teachers. Now he's going to say quite a bit about that. John's going to say, listen, there are those who are out there that are not part of the family. They have a different doctrine. They have another gospel. They have a different agenda. They do not promote Christ. They are not your family. Stranger danger. False teachers. So at the same time as John is saying, you are forgiven. You have this intimate relationship with the Father. John is saying, have no use for false teachers. Children of God. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he had said this earlier, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We have knowledge. How do we know that we know him? Say it with me. If we keep his commandments. So the fact is this, that all Christians are God's children. Let's further develop it this way. Some Christians are manifesting maturity in the faith. And maybe you should add this little word that I added in my notes later, more maturity in the faith, because we should all have a mark in us. What about those? And this is really what this whole series going through 1 John is meant to bring up. What about those that we know, sometimes relatives, sometimes friends, sometimes even in the body of Christ, people that you might, or people in a local church that we would say, well, they claim to be a Christian, but as long as I have known them, I have not seen fruit. I have not seen evidence. I have not seen maturity. I've not seen growth. There is not a separate category of carnal Christians. Well, I'm sure they're a Christian. They just haven't shown growth. Be very, very careful. All Christians give evidence of the fact that they do have the life of Christ and they do belong to him by maturing. Not everybody at the same rate, right? But there should be a process of growth. The most encouraging thing that anybody can tell you is to look at you and say, over the last few years that I've known you, or over this last year, over this last 6 months, friend, you have grown in Christ, haven't you? Remember when you were small and you went to a family reunion or whatever, and Aunt Margaret would say, oh, how you have grown. Okay, as a teenage boy or whatever, you might stand up a little bit. Oh, we were at a restaurant not too long ago, and we heard this kind of commotion and looked over, and it was a lady, a pretty good-sized lady, holding a little boy, and she said, oh, you are so strong. I wish I were as strong as you. And she was being loud, and she didn't care. And that little boy just looked pleased as punch that he was that strong. Remember when somebody would say, you are growing. You are so strong. Listen, in the body of Christ, for somebody to say, you are so rich. You are so handsome. That's a little shallow. But for somebody to say, you have grown in the Lord, and I have watched that. So let's put it this way, point A. He's speaking of the children, right? We're all children. The children who do manifest this growing faith are called fathers. Now follow me, because all of us are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We don't want to make a separate category. Well, you're babies, and then you become young men, then you become fathers. He addresses all the Christians as children. All in Christ have fellowship with God. And all in this fellowship, they advance to grow and to fight and to prevail. And all Christians should hold this doctrine. All Christians should show that they are truly his. We don't want to make a separate category where you say, well, they don't show any life, but I'm sure they're alive. They don't show any family resemblance, but I'm sure they belong to the Father. They don't show any obedience, but I'm sure they mean well. Bless their heart. The children who do are called fathers. So follow me here. Men and women, children and adults who are purchased by Christ and growing up in him are in this category, okay? Those who are maturing and able to teach others and on pace where they should be, he says, are fathers. So, ladies who are mothers, I call you fathers. By the way, none of us are super saints. Your pastor is not a super saint. Now, the Gnostics in John's day tried to pass themselves off as that. And John says, no such thing. How often, how precious it is when Paul says we, when Nehemiah pled and prayed before God and said we, when John refers to himself as one of these little children. There are people who are fathers. In this church, they may be ladies, they may be teenagers for all I know, who are manifesting maturity and they are growing in Christ and they are able to teach what they have learned to others and they show a godliness and a growth. He says, I write unto you, fathers, verse 13, because you know him who is from the beginning. What should be our responsibility to fathers who might be mothers? Our fathers, our responsibility is that we should listen, not because they have arrived, but because they have learned. They know a thing or two because they've seen a thing or two. They have grown. John says, it's not something that you know about God, but you know him. It's experiential. It's personal. If you were in Westerville Bible Church and you know a few key facts about God and you've committed a few key verses to memory, that's not enough. John says, you know, fathers, you know him. You have experiential personal knowledge. In verses 13 and 14, he says, you know him. How do we know the Father? You can't know the Father, finish it with me, but through the Son. So for all those religions that would say, well, we believe in God, we just leave out that part of Jesus. You don't know God. We know that this is not some subjective feeling. It's not points of light. It's not a warm sensation, knowing God. This is experiential knowledge that comes from the Word. And so as you study, as you learn, as you memorize, and as that Word becomes one with you, you say, I have knowledge of the Father. He knew me as his own at salvation. And the evidence of that is I know him through his Word. I have, as John would say, an abiding knowledge of him. Let me ask you before we move on, have you grown in your Christian walk to a point where you are able to instruct others, where you bring others along? John says, we know him. He says also to these fathers, we know him who is from the beginning. The Logos had eternal relationship with and was eternally one with the Father. But John is not just pointing to that. He's saying that all of Christ's gospel message has this redemptive impact on us. And I want you to remember that he who was from the beginning has forgiven, and we are one with him. Why is this knowledge important? John says this knowledge protects us against this knowledge. Knowing him protects you against the attractiveness of false teaching. Knowing Christ and knowing him deeply and in being in love with the Savior is the primary thing that keeps you from finding anything attractive about the teaching of false teachers. True knowing God means being diligent and abiding and growing. And so if you say, I know him, and you don't show a perseverance in the Christian life, and you don't show growth, it brings into question, what is it or who is it that you know? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him. And Paul wouldn't have told you he'd arrived. He says in verse 13, he says, I have made it my own. And then in verse 14, he goes on to talk about we press on. I know him. I've made this my own, and I press on. To know Christ is connected to persevering in Christ. You know what? As we progress in the Lord and in the Christian life, the flesh wins less and less. I look forward, believe me, I have prayed this week for me and for you that one of these days we will be saved not just from the penalty of sin and even the power of sin, but one of these days in glory we will be saved from what? The presence of sin. Amen. But right now we are being saved from the power of sin, and we pray for each other, Lord, help them not to live under the domination of sin. May they sin less and less and rejoice in you more and more. We can say that what should be said of the elders of a church of good reputation, having a solid testimony, keeping their household in order, should also be said of all the body of Christ. We should be aspiring to that. It's not like, well, we have people that they are really godly, so we vote for them, but the rest of us are off the hook. No, we should say, all of us look at that and say, Lord, make me more like that list. And those who are fathers, this category, are used by God in maturing, in bringing people into the body of Christ. Listen, I hope that in your lifetime, you can point to and say, God used me to bring that person to a saving knowledge of himself. I shared in a Sunday school class with a couple boys this morning that when I was in junior high, we moved from the Los Angeles area to Fresno. I didn't know anybody. We went into an apartment for a year or so. And the Lord brought a kid about my age just a few doors down. We laughed about certain things. We enjoyed being around. I started inviting him to our youth group, and he came. To our church camp, and he came. And he came to a saving knowledge of himself. I talked to these young boys today about what redemptive relationships, that God would use contacts and friendships that you make to point people to their need of Christ, that he might be glorified. So we talked about children who do mature as they should are called fathers. Children, secondly, point B, who should or who will are called young men. Now, John says, there are some of you I'm addressing. I know you're saved. I know you belong to Christ. And yet, I cannot say that you have made enough spiritual progress where you are able to teach others also. And there's some immaturity that I see in you, and I have to write some of these. But let me tell you, so that you are children of God. And furthermore, what does he say about this category of these young men? He says in verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, because the word of God abides in you, because you have overcome the evil one. Let's look at this threefold edification here and close with this. Children who should mature, who will mature, are called young men. First of all, notice this strength that comes from God alone. Strength that comes from God alone. Now I'm going to talk about literal young men and literal young men in our church. You're under a lot of pressure. There's a lot, we need to pray for our young men. They're under a lot of pressure to remain pure before the Lord. They're under a lot of pressure about a career path that glorifies God, not just exalts themselves. They need to be prayed that they will, if it's God's will that they marry somebody who shares their love for Christ and will walk with them in obedience. They're under a lot of pressure. They're under a lot of pressure to provide, to educate, to lead, to serve the Lord in their local church. There are temptations as well. You've heard strength is wasted on the young. But we're not talking about physical stamina. We don't just pray for that. We pray that you will have a spiritual staying power, stamina, that you will persevere for Christ until he comes. That you will have the strength that the Spirit supplies in your daily dependence upon him. To all, whether you're young men or young women or your fathers, to all, he says, there was a time where you were liberated from the shackles of sin, and you were enlisted as a soldier of God, and you are not permitted to act as weak. We are strong because he is strong to save. He says, we write to you, young men, I write to you because you are strong. Just as he can say, you are forgiven, you are children, you are strong, because Christ is strong to save. He's not saying, get to a point that you are strong, but you are strong. You have this armor, so stand firm in it. Ephesians chapter 6. Secondly, strength to remain in truth. Strength that comes from God. Strength to remain in truth. And he says, the word abides in you. Where are the Christians, young and old, who will say, I will abide in truth no matter what? No matter who else. You might be able to say, I appreciate Westerville Bible Church and people who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, but should all of you forsake, I will remain true to the Lord. I'm going to tell you what you already know, that all too often we see young people who grow up in fundamental churches, they go off to college, and next thing we hear, they're not in church hardly at all. They don't seem to value, they're not serving Christ, they're not loving Christ, they're not growing in Christ, and we mourn for you on that. Young person, right now, young believer, right now, say, I will stand for Christ. I will stand on the doctrines of the Word of God. I will stand for creation. I will stand for life. I will stand for the gospel, no matter what, because I don't want to sugarcoat this. It's probably not going to get a whole lot easier between now and the time that the Lord comes. Glorifying Christ should not take a back seat to glorifying yourself and your career. It's not a matter, well, when I get established, then I'll think about serving Christ in the local church. When I get old enough, when I've had enough experience, then it is right now I will serve. Right now I will be faithful. Right now I will put Christ first. Young believer, those who are in this category should say, I want to hear, I want to receive, I want to meditate on, and I want the truths of what I learn in Sunday school and youth group and in Women of the Word and on Sundays. I want it to impact and shape me. And finally this morning, point three is this: strength to be victorious over Satan, clearly, and the flesh, we should say, to be victorious. He says, you have overcome. As soldiers of Christ, they had overcome the evil one. The evil one, early first century believers would have understood, someone who is out to do me harm. They had overcome, and they were in a position of overcoming, the perfect tense here. They had and were overcoming. They had faced battle. They would face battle every day, but the victory was theirs through Jesus Christ. I feel like I've lived long enough that I realize we are in an endless cycle of political ads and elections. As soon as an election is done, we're going to get a break, and it feels like it's a couple months, and we're right back in another cycle. And there are always people that say, we are going to reclaim this. We're going to get control of this. We are. Satan would have you to believe that he is on the brink of victory. And he's already a defeated foe. He won't admit it. But from the scripture, we know that the battle is not in doubt. It's not a question of who will win. In case I've never said this before, God wins. The ruler of this world, John 16:11 says, is judged. Jesus said, the ruler of this world is judged. And Christians say, you know what? I'm an overcomer. Lord, help me to overcome. I'm a victor through my Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy is defeated before me. And the person who knows that they are in Christ and Christ in them, as I wrote in the notes there, they can stand up straight in their armor. The confidence that we have in Christ, I'm an overcomer. Well, doesn't that encourage recklessness in the Christian life? No, absolutely the opposite. The person who knows that they are in Christ and an overcomer in Christ, it encourages holiness. I hope you are experiencing daily victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you can have the confidence, I know that he is mine and I am his. I will see him face to face in all his glory. But right now, I am serving him. I am seeing him, and I am going from image to image, from one stage of growth to another. And I'll leave it up to God whether I am a young man or a father, but I know I'm a child. Now, outside of these walls, nobody's going to understand that sentence. I may be a mother, but I'm a father. That only makes sense in our fellowship after today. It's not a gender question. It is a growth in Christ. And our prayer should be, Lord, you know how you are growing me. You know what used to mean a lot to me. That doesn't mean, here's a Hebrew term, diddly squat anymore. That's not important anymore. And Lord, you know what should mean everything to me and grow me in Christ-likeness. Help me to go as a child from young youth to maturity by my Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we are dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is serious business. John is all business in this chapter and in this book. Lord, help there to be here a room full of people who say, I will stand with Christ no matter what. We're going to see a falling away, an increasing number of people who just drop out and love the present world. But Lord, may we be committed to you. You are committed to us. You have made us your child. Help us not to live like a child of the devil. And because you love us and we are to love one another, help us to love not the world. So may this instruction about young men and fathers and we as believers who are children shape us, encourage us, and rebuke us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.